We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. The title of our message tonight, Beauty and the Beast. Beauty and the Beast. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in verse 1. We've been in this series on the life of David and events around the life of David under the general heading of Live Like a King. And I read now 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered and lamented him and buried him at the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of the wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Your reaction to the person of Jesus Christ will reveal what is in your heart. The way you react to Jesus Christ, your response to the person, the nature, the character of God's chosen and God's anointed King, the Lord Jesus, will reveal what's in your heart and may one day convict you at the judgment, the final judgment. Now, that's illustrated in the life of two persons, Abigail and Nabal. Abigail was a beautiful, beautiful woman. Look again in verse 3. And the Bible says the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding, she was wise, and of a beautiful countenance, she was beautiful. But the man was churlish. That means he was a lout. He was a self-centered, opinionated, mean, selfish type of an individual. He was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. She was a beauty, but he was a beast. And we're going to show how each of these reacted to David. And David in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is a picture, an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's anointed king, and David was God's anointed king in the Old Testament, and therefore he becomes a picture, an illustration of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And as a matter of fact, sometimes in the Bible, Jesus is called David. And the Bible says concerning Jesus that he will sit upon the throne of David. And so I want you to see how Abigail reacted to David, who was a beautiful woman and a wise woman. And I want you to see how Nabal, who was a churlish man, an ugly man, a beastly man, reacted to David. And perhaps somehow it might stir something in your own heart to wonder if you've been acting the same way that Nabal was acting, or perhaps if you need to act the way that Abigail acted. Now I have a problem when I begin to read this. I wonder, how on earth did Abigail ever get married to this guy anyway? I mean, she must have been a good-looking gal. And he was a beast. How did she ever marry him? Well, I wonder if she married him to reform him. Well, if she did, she made a tragic mistake. Girls, don't ever do that. The Bible forbids you to marry an unbeliever. I wonder if she married him before she became a woman of God. And therefore, she made that tragic mistake before she ever got right with God. Or I wonder if indeed the wife was chosen by someone else. Or the husband was chosen by someone else. So many times that was done in Bible times. Sometimes parents would choose for the other person. I don't know how she got married to him. But I want to tell you this. He was a wealthy man. But oh, woe be to her because she was married to him. And girls, if you don't remember anything else from this message, I want you to remember this. I'm talking about you unmarried girls. Now, you know, everybody wants to marry a rich man. One man was asking a woman, how is it that you married a millionaire? Oh, she said he wasn't a millionaire when I married him. I made him a millionaire. Oh, what was he when you married him? He was a multimillionaire. Yeah. I know there are a lot of people who want to marry a rich person. But listen to me, girls. It's better to marry a man without who doesn't have a cent, who's worth a million, than to marry a man who has a million, who isn't worth a cent. Now, that's what Abigail did. She married a man who had a million, but he wasn't worth a cent. He was a wealthy man. He was a rich man. But he was a wicked man. Now I want you to see the character, first of all, of Nabal. I want you to see what I call the beastly nature of Nabal. And then I want you to see the beautiful attributes of Abigail. But first of all, let's look for a moment at the beastly nature of Nabal. At first, Nabal doesn't look so bad. At first, he seems like he might be all right. Look at him again in verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. That is, he was a man that had a good reputation. He was a somebody. The man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Now, three things that stand out to me right away. First of all, he had wealth. Look in verse 2. Why, he had his possessions were in Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was a wealthy man. But you see, he was not rich toward God. And Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But outwardly, he had wealth. And not only did he have wealth, he knew how to work. Look again, if you will, in verse 2. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, here was a man who could have servants if he wanted them. But it doesn't seem to me, as I read this, that there was anything lazy about him. And doubtless, his ability to work and his wealth were tied together. And most men who have money, contrary to popular opinion, don't get it by luck. They get it by W-O-R-K. Some work from the neck down, but most work from the neck up. But it is work nonetheless. And they work, and therefore they have wealth. Here was a man, we see his wealth, we see his work, and we also see his wife. Look in verse 3. And the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. He had an appreciation for beauty. He had an appreciation for culture. He obviously was a discriminating man because he had such a wonderful wife, if indeed we can believe that he did choose her to be his wife and propose to her. And yet, in spite of all of these things outwardly, he did not have wealth toward God. He did not know how to serve God with his work. He did not know the true beauty as these so wonderfully sang the beauty of Jesus, how beautiful he is. I've never heard that before. That was beautiful. Thank God. He perhaps understood the beauty of a woman, but he did not understand the beauty of God. What was the nature of this man? Remember what I said, that the test for the human heart is your reaction to God's anointed king? That's the test of the human heart. And I want you to see this man as he reacted toward David. Let's continue to read now in verse 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Now remember that David is hiding out from Saul, who's seeking his life. Saul wants to eradicate David because he's insanely jealous of David. And David now is on the backside of the wilderness, And he needs help. He needs some provisions. He needs some things. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And just underscore that, in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. They went in David's name with a message of peace. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. And as a matter of fact, verse 16 tells us that they protected those shepherds all that time. And then he goes on to say, ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Now, the gospel is good news. We come in a good day. The gospel is a message of peace. The gospel is a message from God's anointed king sent by his servants. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh into thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came and they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, not in their own words, not in their own ability, not in their own strength, not for their own sake, but in the name of David they came. And I want you to see the response of this man Nabal. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. He gave a snide, a churlish, a beastly reaction to the request of his coming king. He was a scoffing man. That's the first thing I want you to see. He was a scoffing man. He scoffed. He sneered. He curled his lip. He said, who's David anyway? I don't have anything to do with this man David. David was God's chosen. David was God's anointed. And if Nabal did not know, he should have known. And as you read this story, the inference comes that he really did know, but he acted like he did not know who David was. And the messengers, of course, told him who David was. And they told him that David had come in a good day, and that David had come with a message of peace, and that David was his coming sovereign. He was the one who was anointed and chosen of God, and therefore David had every right to ask Nabal for these things. Verses 7 through 9 make it very plain that David had every right to ask for these things. But rather than Nabal saying, what a blessing is mine, David is soon to be crowned king. David is soon to set up his throne. What an ability is mine. What a privilege is mine to give to the coming king. But he refused to do it. And he becomes the counterpart of many people who live in this day. I want you to write in your margin, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? In this day, just as in that day, there are going to be those who scoff at the idea of God's anointed king coming back. They're not going to serve God's king. They're going to be like Nabal. They're going to live for self and self alone. He was a scoffing man. And you see him as he scoffs in verse 10. Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? I have no interest in serving God's coming king. All right, but not only was he a scoffing man, he was also a selfish man. Look, if you will, in verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be. He lived in a small little kingdom. It was bounded on the north, the south, the east, and the west by I, me, mine, and my. He was not concerned about God, about David, about anybody but himself. And he talks about his sheep and what he's done. Little does it dawn on him that his sheep are grazing on God's grass, that his sheep are drinking God's water, that he shares his strength with the strength that God has given him, that he works under God's sun, that he breathes God's air. He thinks he's done it. The Bible says, what hast thou that thou hast not received? Do you know what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4? It says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. That means when a farmer down here in the Delta goes out and plows his field and puts in a hard day's work, he works 8 to 10 hours in the field. If that farmer's not a Christian, he sins for 10 straight hours when he's out there plowing. You say, wait a minute. That's not a sin to plow a field. The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Why? Any man who's a farmer ought to know it takes God to make a seed grow. Any man who is a farmer ought to know that he cannot bring that life out of the ground, and he puts his fur in that earth, he ought to say that's God's earth. He's looking toward that rain, that's God's rain. He's waiting on that sun, that's God's sun. Dear friend, to take God's benefits and God's blessings without loving God, without serving God, without praising God, is the sin of ingratitude, and it is one of the most base and ignoble sins in all of the world. And the Bible speaks of the ingratitude of these last days also with God's coming King. For the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. That's exactly what this man was. He was a selfish man. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Indeed, Nabal had. But not only was he a scoffing man in verse 10, not only was he a selfish man in verse 11, he was also a stupid man. Look, if you will, in verse 25. Abigail has seen the folly of Nabal. She's realized what Nabal has done. She realizes that Nabal deserves to be judged and that David will probably come and wipe him out. That David, as the righteous king, has every right to do this because he is God's anointed king. And so Abigail comes and she intercedes and she makes entreaty to David. And this is what she says in verse 25. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, or Belial, which means a worthless fellow. That's just a name that was used in that day of someone who was worthless, even Nabal. For as his name, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. The very word Nabal means fool. It's the reason why I say he was a stupid man. Now, you know that scripture that says the fool has said in his heart there is no God? It literally says the Nabal has said in his heart there is no God. Same word. When his mother named him, she named him fool. Maybe that says something about his mother. I don't know. But Nabal is his name. It's amazing to me in the Bible how people seem to fit the character of their name. As a matter of fact, well, I was going to tell you what they say my name means, but I better not do that right now. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Now, he wasn't outwardly stupid. When I say he was stupid, I don't mean he was dumb. There's a difference. No man gets to be as prosperous as he was by being an ignoramus. That was the kind of a stupidity that was in him. He was a fool. When the Bible says fool, it does not necessarily mean a man that is morally deficient. It means a man, intellectually deficient. It means a man that is morally deficient. Let me give you a verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness. Now, in that context, Paul is talking about the great learned Greeks and the sophisticated Greeks. and the philosophical Jews who could not understand the preaching of the cross. And he didn't say that they were mentally deficient, but that they were morally deficient. They are spiritually stupid. This man Nabal was spiritually stupid. He was a fool. You know, the world is filled with brilliant fools. Brilliant fools. I mean, people who can do surgery, people who can try cases in court, people who can build grocery stores, people who can erect houses, people who can trade in the money market. But they're fools. And God's epitaph upon their tombstone will be fool. They're very much like that man in Luke, where Jesus had to say, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." He had everything. I mean, he was such a good farmer that he had to pull down his barns and build bigger barns. But what was the crowning stupidity of this man, Nabal, was that he was willingly ignorant. Look, if you will, in verse 17 of this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 17. One of Nabal's men said this concerning him, "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master." That is, he deserves judgment. And why does he deserve judgment? "And against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." They had tried to warn him. They had tried to speak to him. And the sad thing about it was that not only was he ignorant, he was willingly ignorant. He didn't want to know. He stopped his ears to the words of David and to the entreaties of his friends. And so we see this beastly man. We see he was a scoffing man like so many today. We see he was a selfish man like so many today. We see he was a spiritually stupid man. That's what Abigail meant when she said that folly is with him. But I want you to see something else. He was also a sensual man. Look, if you will, in verse 36 of this chapter. Now, David was coming to destroy him. David was coming to judge him. David was coming to take revenge and vengeance on the man who had spurned the request of the coming king. But I want you to notice here in verse 36 what he did. "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold..." And notice the word "behold." I mean, it implies amazement. Wonder of wonders. He held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Rather than bowing before the king, he was living like a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him. I mean, the sword of judgment is hanging over his head. For he was very drunken. Therefore, she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. With the wrath of the king coming down around his ears, with judgment over his head. Here he is dining. Here he is feasting. Here he is living it up. He was a sensual man. He thought more of his stomach than he did with his soul. You know what somebody said about the Roman Empire when it fell? They said that Rome and the people of Rome dug their grave with their teeth. They killed themselves with illicit sex, and they embalmed themselves with alcohol. We live in a generation that's doing exactly the same thing. And the irony and the terror of the thing is that God's king is coming. And God's king is coming not only to receive his own, but he's coming in vengeance. And we deserve that vengeance if we know not God's king. If we have been scoffers, if we have been selfish, if we have been stupid, if we have been sensual. But that's what this man Nabal was, and therefore he deserved the wrath of the king. But I want you to notice something else. Not only was he a sensual man, he was a stubborn man. Look in verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things. That what things? That David was king. That David ought to be served. That David had decreed judgment against him. But that she had entreated and she had interceded, and that the judgment was withheld. And Abigail comes as a loving wife and pours out her heart, trying to do something with this wicked man. And I want you to see what happened to him. Do you think his heart was broken? Do you think he repented of his sin? No, look at it. And his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and became as a stone. Now, what does that mean? He hardened his heart. Rather than repenting, he became stubbornly obdurate. He just hardened his heart against his wife. His heart turned to stone. His heart died before he died. He died about 10 days later, but his heart died before that. He had a hard heart. I believe that he crossed the deadline. I believe at this point he committed the unpardonable sin. I believe from this time on it would have done her no good to pray for him, to plead for him, to witness to him, or do anything else. This beast, this scoffer, this selfish man, this sensual man, this stupid man, this stubborn man who hardened his heart received the judgment of God. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, today if you'll hear God's voice, harden not your heart. Today if you'll hear God's voice. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when the gospel is preached and somebody comes with a message of God's anointed king and you don't receive it, you know what happens? Your heart gets harder. One of these days, your heart is going to turn to stone. One of these days, your heart will die before you do, and you will not be able to be saved. This man was a beastly man. But I want to leave him, and I want us to look for a while at Abigail. Because I believe that Nabal represents everything that's evil and vile and beastly, and he is, in a way, a Bible caricature, almost, of a wicked man. Now, you may not be exactly as vile as Nabal. But I want to tell you, dear friend, if you're not saved, you'll go to hell with him. You're in the same crowd. Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. But let's look on the other side. Let's look at Abigail. And I want you to see her reaction to God's anointed king. And I want you to see, as you see her reaction to God's anointed king, I want you to see the beauty of her character as it is revealed. As I said before, the test of the heart is your reaction toward God's anointed coming king. Now, I want you to notice as we just go back in chapter 25, look in verse 3 again, and I want you to see, first of all, her comprehension. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding. Notice how she comprehended spiritual things. How did she have this good understanding? Where did it come from? How did she get this insight into the things of God? The wisdom that she had was not her own. The knowledge that she had was from above. Let me give you some verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. She had spiritual insight. The Bible says again in Psalms chapter 25 and verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. When people fear God, then God reveals himself to them. And when we receive the Lord Jesus, at that moment, we are given a supernatural wisdom. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. When I receive Christ, I receive wisdom. The Bible says in Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where did Abigail get her comprehension? She got it from God. It wasn't that she was just smarter than the lady down the street. She was a woman that knew God, that feared God. She was willing to lay her intellectual pride in the dust, and God gave her understanding. But I want you to notice not only her comprehension, I want you to notice her countenance. Look, if you will, also in verse 3. She was of a beautiful countenance. She was a beautiful person. But the beautiful thing about her is that she was not only lovely without, she was lovely within. She had an inward beauty because she knew the Lord. You know, there's a song that I like. He made something beautiful of my life. Some of us never will be all that beautiful on the outward But the Bible speaks of the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And you know what Jesus is doing with the church? He's making something beautiful of us. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that when he comes, he's going to present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And by her beauty, she also becomes a figure, a type, a prophecy of the church of the Lord Jesus because of her countenance, because of her comprehension, but also because of her charity. Look, if you will, in verses 18 and 19. David came. He needed provisions. He wanted things. What did old beastly Nabal care? But I want you to notice what Abigail did. Look in verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband, Nabal. Now what she did was she took the best, the very best, and she took a lot of it, and she brought it and gave it to David. She had a generous spirit. She had a giving spirit. And the attitude of her heart was that nothing is too good for God's coming King. Now I want to just pause right now and ask you to say amen to that. Nothing is too good for God's coming King. Say amen one more time. I want to hear it. Okay, good. I just remembered you said amen. Put that in your Bible because, friend, I'm going to give you a chance to put that amen into practice. Abigail felt that nothing was too good for God's coming King. And she was a woman. You see her comprehension. You see her countenance. You see her charity, her love, her giving spirit. Because she knew that David was soon to be anointed king, Lord. He was going to be crowned. And so I see something here in her that is a very beautiful thing. She counted it a delight to give, a privilege to give. But I want you to notice not only her charity, I want you to notice her contrition. Look, if you will, in verse 24, as she comes and appears before David. And the Bible says in verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. What a contrast between the sneering, scoffing Nabal who said, who is David? Here she is prostrate before him. And she fell at his feet. Her contrition. She fell at his feet. She is on her face before her Lord and her King. Broken hearted. Later, David himself wrote, a broken and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise, O God. And oh, when we come to our King, our coming King, how we ought to bow down before him. And the best place on the face of this earth is at the feet of Jesus Christ. In contrition. Bowing before the one who is soon to be crowned Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But notice not only her contrition. Notice her concern. Continue to read here in verse 24. She fell at his feet and what did she do? She started to pray to him. To intercede, to plead. And she says, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience. And hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. She places herself as an intercessor. She pours her heart out. She tries to hold back the wrath of the coming King. She says, yes, he deserves it. But let me suffer in his place. Let the stroke fall upon me. She reminds me of the Apostle Paul who said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And I tell you, that's something that's missing in the heart of many of us that we ought to have is this kind of concern. We give without sacrifice. We pray without fasting. We witness without tears. Is it any wonder that we sow without reaping? The Bible says God wondered that there's no intercessor. Oh, that we'd have broken hearts. But sometimes the husband is such a Nabal, such a beast, that even the intercession of the wife will do no good. But the point is that she did intercede, and for a while, because of her intercession, she gave him space to repent. Oh, that he'd taken it. Oh, that he could have only have understood that the reason that the stroke did not fall is there was someone standing between him and the doom that would come to him. He did not know that drunken sot when he was living like a king, that the only reason David had not come and wiped him out already was there was someone praying for him. I'll tell you, the people of this world don't understand right now the only reason that God hadn't wiped us off the face of this earth is because of Christians who are the salt of the earth. And one thing salt does is it preserves. One of these days when the salt is taken out, this world will turn to corruption. But notice her concern. What a picture she ought to be for us. But not only her concern. Here's something beautiful about this woman. Notice her confidence. I want you to look, if you will, in verse 28. Of this same chapter. She says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord, now watch this, will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. Now, she was a woman of good understanding, all right. She knew that she knew that she knew that David was going to be enthroned. She knew that he was the coming king, that he was going to rule and reign, and she had a steadfast confidence. Skip on down to verse 30. Look, she goes on to say, and it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, that is, she believed the word of God. She believed what God had said about David, and she believed that what God said he would do, God would do. And so really, she was a woman who had a great faith in the Word of God. And so she says, and it shall come to pass, not might, maybe, but it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, and so forth. And then he goes on to say, but when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. In other words, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Just remember me. I know that I know you're going to rule. What a confidence she had. Can you see what a beautiful woman this was? You see, it didn't look like David was going to reign. I mean, here he is saying, give me something to eat. Look, we're up here in the Carmel Range. We need bread. We need clothes. We need provision. What kind of a king is that? She knew that regardless of all appearances, he was God's anointed and God's appointed king. Seems like Jesus is getting a little into the deal today. And I want to tell you something, friend. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, in his time. Do you remember when Jesus was going to the cross, and they were going to crucify him, and the women were weeping? And Jesus turned to them and said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves, this is your hour. My hour is not yet come. It's coming. In his time, he will show who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Abigail could see that. She could see that David would be crowned king, and she knew it. Thank God for her confidence. And so that brings me to one more thing to mention in this beautiful lady Abigail. I want you to see that her confidence was followed by her crown. Look, if you will, please, in verse 39. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. That is, David had learned to trust the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. Now watch this. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to be his wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. She becomes the wife of the king, married to David. How wonderful. I guess that she never dreamed such a thing as possible. She becomes royalty. She shares the glory, the honor, the riches of David. For David came to love this woman. Now I want to tell you, our coming king wants to love you. And one of these days, those of us who know him are going to hear these words, come, the king desires you. He wants to consummate this marriage. And we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The church is the bride of Christ. We're going to receive a crown, and how wonderful that's going to be. Now, what was the difference, the major difference between Beauty and the Beast, between Nabal and Abigail? I'll tell you what it was. It was their reaction to God's chosen, God's anointed, and God's appointed king. Tonight, there's something going to tell me something very much about you. More than any strand of hair would be able to tell a detective. And that is this. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? If you reject Jesus Christ, you know what that tells me about you? That your heart is a beastly heart. Only a beast would refuse God's coming king. If you receive Jesus Christ, you know what that tells me about you? You've got a beautiful nature. Because only a person with a nature like that, or a person who has a heart like that, will love the Lord.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org. And click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.